so tired. I need a vacation. Some time away from all of this. Have you ever thought that? Ever said that? This morning, maybe? Have you ever been so tired and so busy that sleeping is either an escape or you see it as a waste of precious time? You find yourself wasting away in front of a computer screen or a television screen or at work just to take your mind off of things for a while? You somehow view this as something that will scratch that itch or quench that thirst that you have. And after you're done, you feel like you've just poured minutes or hours of your life straight down the sewer. And even though your mind is now filled with images and memories of whatever it is that you did, that movie, that game, what you did in the office, what you did in the factory, whatever, in your heart you somehow feel cheapened and empty of any satisfaction. Kind of like, I don't know, watching a Julia Roberts movie or an entire Bengals game. Do you, like the person in the song we just heard, don't feel like you have the time to attend to the things of God? Well, last week we discussed the fifth commandment, honor your father and mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord is giving you. And we specifically discussed how this related to mothers. We discussed the priority we should place in honoring our mothers. Even as grown children, the priority we should place in honoring our mothers. And what that looks like. Now, this week we are covering what it means to take the Lord's name in vain. And we're also going to be covering one of the more controversial commandments in this age of grace, and that's remembering the Sabbath to keep it holy. Our scripture text is Exodus 20, verses 7 through 11. And the title, for those who are taking notes, is "The Rest," in quotes, of the story. So starting in Exodus 20. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. The word vain here means the emptiness of speech, or vanity, or falsehood. And see, in the days of the Old Testament, and even through the New Testament, a name carried character, and it carried reputation. And so people were often named. Jesus even renamed people to give them an understanding of what their own personality. For instance, Simon was renamed Peter. So names very much carried what a person's reputation was, or what a person's skills were. Even now, when we talk about somebody having a good name or a bad name, it's not because Brian is a good name or a bad name. It's because they're speaking to the reputation of somebody. Whenever you say somebody has a good name, that means they have a great reputation. Whenever you say they have a bad name, that means they have a bad reputation. And so God wanted his reputation upheld by the nation of Israel to the unbelieving Gentiles. He wanted his name, Yahweh, to be a name that the people outside of the nation of Israel would know. And so he used Israel to do that very thing. To be his ambassador. To make sure that his name carried his reputation. So, interestingly enough, this commandment, though, led some people to go a little bit off in the deep end. Even to the point where, as we know, the name Yahweh was not used by the people of Israel. They simply called him Shem, which means the name. That's the name. Or sometimes they would call him El, or God, but never would they call him by his name, I Am. That was just forbidden. And that's why it was such an incredible blasphemy to them when Jesus said, I Am. And they knew exactly what he was talking about because they just didn't speak his name. And according to this verse, they even took it to the conclusion that they would not write his name. You will not find the name of Yahweh in any of the Hebrew scriptures. It simply says the name. just in case that piece of paper would be destroyed. Therefore, they would have used God's name in vain. So that's where they took it. But let's see what the intention was. What Jesus teaches in Matthew 6:9, when he teaches teaches his disciples, the first thing that he teaches them on how to pray is, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Hallowed be thy name." I want you to separate it from the profane. I want you to separate it and not use it callously. I want you to separate it and not use it casually. But I want you to use the name of your God in a way that is reverent. So that's what he was teaching them. He wants it to be consecrated. And then he goes on to say, if anything is asked in his, Jesus' name, it's going to be given. So not only can you use God's name, but you know what? I want you to use my name when you go talk to the Father. I want you to use my name because that has influence. My name has influence with Dad. You know, tell him his son sent you. So if we ask anything truly in Jesus' name, of his nature and his character, Jesus promises that we'll get it. Jesus promises that if we use his name and his nature and his character, that we'll get it. Now, his name was also used throughout the New Testament in welcoming children, in offering water and comfort, making miracles, casting out demons, all in Jesus' name. He says, you can use my name to do these things. And as a matter of fact, if you give a cup of water in my name, surely you'll be rewarded. So he encourages us to use his name. But it can be used vainly. And we do have a tendency to use it vainly. And there's three ways that you can use it. We can use it frivolously. We can use it through blasphemy. And we can use it through hypocrisy. Frivolousness or frivolity, the way that you would use it, it's a casual use, and we've all heard it. You know, we've all heard people utter the name of Jesus or utter the name of God as if it's an adjective or a noun or a, I don't know, is it a verb? No, I've never heard it used as a verb. But just, it's kind of out there. Just kind of out there. And it typically involves the unbeliever that's going to do that. I would strongly suggest that if you know the Lord and you are using his name that way, that you stop now because you know better. It's as simple as that. And there really is no excuse. But for the unbeliever, though, for the unbeliever, it's a different story. It does show the increasing coarseness of our culture. And it also shows the inability for us to think and communicate well. And so we simply spew out the name of God as an exclamation. Or we say that we spew out the name of Jesus as an exclamation. Now, interestingly enough, most professionals that you meet, and there are certainly some exceptions to this, but most professionals know how to refrain from that kind of language just to avoid offense because they really don't know who they're talking to. And the last thing that they want to do is defend somebody that they're trying to sell something to. So that's great. You don't hear that kind of language in the circles where I run. You really don't. And so I'm blessed in that regard for the most part. But what's interesting is that of those same people that don't use that kind of language, it could also be said that they're going to go to hell with a clean mouth. So really, just refraining from using the name of God isn't a sign of righteousness. It's not a sign of righteousness. But using God's name in vain is a sign that there's something more there that needs to be addressed. And I would encourage you not to be offended when you hear somebody use that, but be grieved. Let me repeat that. Whenever you hear the Lord's name being used in vain, I would encourage you not to be offended, but be grieved. Because it's an unbeliever. It's an unbeliever. And that unbeliever is on a path of eternal damnation. Not because they use his name in vain, but if he's a believer, he wouldn't be doing that. So, Now let's make a distinction here between using the Lord's name in vain and what we typically call swearing and cursing. And swearing as it is defined in the dictionary, and also as we see it in Scripture, is actually not to use coarse language. It's to take an oath and to ask God to confirm it. So when we swear, that's what that's referring to. And there are ways to take an oath before the Lord that is in the Old Testament. And even in our court system, we're told to put our hands on the Bible and say, "Do you solemnly swear to tell the whole truth and nothing but the truth? So help you God." And so our justice system incorporated that from the Christian beginnings that this nation had. But Scripture very specifically tells us not to take oaths. Not to take oaths. And in Matthew 5:33-37, Jesus very specifically says, let your yes be yes, let your no be no. One of the things that I used to do prior to becoming a Christian was, you know, everybody was all, you know, trying to tell you something, and you'd look at them kind of skeptically, and they'd go, "Well, swear to God." Well, since I don't know who that is, I would try and tell somebody something, and they would kind of look at me skeptically, and I'd say, "Swear to Buddha." And they would, "Well, I don't know that God either." But really, I mean, honestly, what value is that? What value is that when you swear to God? Any more than it is to swear to Buddha. Do you really know who it is you're swearing to? So Jesus said very specifically, let your yes be yes and your no be no. And the worst thing that you can do is to take an oath and a promise and not fulfill it. That is the worst thing that you can do. Especially to an unbeliever. Because then you become untrustworthy. And you're using not in God's name in vain very specifically. Because you had said, as a Christian, I can promise you this. And based upon my good name, I'm going to fulfill this. And yet, if you don't, what name have you given? What name have you given? So, let your yes be yes. Let your no be no. If you would turn with me to Ecclesiastes 5. Ecclesiastes 5. It's just about the middle of the New Testament. Or Old Testament, sorry. Starting in verse 1. Walk prudently when you go to the house of God, and draw near to hear rather than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know that they do evil. Do not be rash with your mouth, and let not your heart utter anything hastily before God. For God is in heaven, you on earth, therefore let your words be few. For a dream comes through much activity, and a fool's voice is known by his many words. When you make a vow to God, do not delay to pay it, for he has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you have vowed. Better not to vow than to vow and not pay. Do not let your mouth cause your flesh to sin, nor say before the messenger of God that it was an error. Why should God be angry at your excuse and destroy the work of your hands? For in the multitude of dreams and many words, there is also vanity. But fear God. James supplements that by saying that we say we're going to do this and we're going to that next year, we're going to do this. But what we should be saying is, if the Lord wills, if the Lord allows. Because we have incredible dreams. We have a lot of excellent dreams. We have a lot of great ideas. And we have desires that may be very godly desires at the root. And our heart may be well in what we're trying to do. But at the same time, it may be not what God wants us to do. And so maybe instead of saying, I'm going to do this, how about, if the Lord wills, this is what I want to do. Not, I promise I'm going to get this done. But if the Lord wills, I will do that. Take no vow. The only vow that I would encourage you to take and keep is your marriage vow. Now, cursing, on the other hand, is to call upon God or gods to bring evil or destruction on somebody. We think of cursing as foul or coarse language, or as we say here in Kentucky, cussing. Cursing is to call upon God or gods to bring evil or destruction. And so, obviously, when you say curse words, basically what you're saying is, may God destroy you, or may God damn you. Where did that come from? So that's why we call that a curse word, because prior to the common use, it was very specifically used to bring down curses from God on somebody. Why would we want to do that? Why would we possibly want to do that? So that's why cursing is something that we don't want to get into, and nor do we want to get into cussing. Ephesians 4:29 says, let no corrupt communication proceed from your mouth. So that kind of covers the whole thing. When we're fussing with each other, you know, or we're really under stress, we may not necessarily use foul language. But if our heart's not right, we can say some pretty destructive things without ever saying a cuss word or a curse word. But Ephesians 4:29 says, let no corrupt communication proceed from your mouth, but only that which edifies, only that which builds up. So, as we take the Lord's name in vain through frivolity, as we casually make vows, as we say things that are just not of the Lord, then we are breaking that commandment. When non-believers do it, I would encourage you not to be offended, but to be grieved. I have made it a practice, and I believe that the Lord put it in my heart to do so, is that whenever I do hear somebody, especially in my position now, because there are some folks and it's beginning to get around the bank. Well, first I was just religious, but now I'm really religious. Oh, you're a pastor? Really? You know? And so I hear, you know, this thought being communicated, and then bang, there it is. And it's like, oh, pardon my French. Or, you know, really, French? That's not in English to me. You know, or here it comes and boom. Oh, excuse me. The Lord has put it upon my heart to say, you know what? I am less interested in your mouth than I am in your soul. So if that makes you that uncomfortable where we really can't even have a conversation, I mean, if that's your language, then go ahead and use it. And if we can't have a conversation without you interrupting and apologizing yourself, then just don't worry about it. Just don't worry about it. Because inevitably what I want to get down to is the fact that you need Jesus. And when we get to that point, He can do what He needs to do as far as cleaning up your language. But so often as Christians, we oh my gosh, He said that word, you know. And we've lost all opportunity. So, the second way, so that's frivolity. The second way is blasphemy, attributing things to God which simply are not so. In Deuteronomy 18, 19, and 20, God says that if a prophet comes and he tells you that this is going to happen and it doesn't happen, what's the remedy? Kick him out of town? No, kill him. If a prophet tells you this is going to happen and it doesn't come true, kill him. Because he's taking my name and he's trying to tell you that I am telling you something and he is lying. That is blasphemy. That is blasphemy. For those prophets that are making the circuit of the church now, I really pray that they truly are prophets, because I would not want to be in their position if they are not. God will not tolerate that. He will not tolerate that. It also says not to be quick to call ourselves teachers, because we have an obligation at this point. And every time I get up here, I ask the Lord, please make sure that there is nothing corrupt that comes from my mouth, nothing that is not of you. And if it is, please forgive me. Please forgive me, because If we are so quick to call ourselves teachers, we take on a higher standard in our lives, and we take on an obligation that we cannot fulfill without the work of the Holy Spirit. Because if we're teaching things that are of men and not of God, we are guilty of blasphemy. That's heavy. That is a heavy, heavy responsibility. And we so easily fall into teaching the doctrine of men or offering our opinions as opposed to what Scripture says. So others, it says, they're going to come claiming to be Christ. They're going to become claiming to be the reincarnation of, or they're going to teach a newly revealed truth. Oh, the Bible? Well, okay. But how about my book? How about my magazine? How about these teachings that are, well, they're a new revelation from God. He gave it to me when I was sleeping on a rock somewhere in the Midwest. It cannot be so. That's called blasphemy. Scripture is all we have. And it's all we need. Anything else is blasphemy. Now, I have, just to give you an example, I have the power of attorney for somebody, and I have legal right to do whatever I want with that money. Whatever I want. I have instructions. This is what I would like for you to do, but I can do whatever I want. So if I were to take that money from that individual, and I could go spend it on any way that I wanted to, I've got the right, but do I have his heart in my heart? If I were to take that money and to go spend it on drugs, or if I were to take that money and go buy myself a new entertainment set, what's he going to say? Is he going to take me to court? No, he can't. There's nothing that he can do because he has given me full access. Well, God has given us full access to his scripture. God has given us full access to his name. We have power of attorney to do whatever we want. But do we really have God's heart in mind in our hearts when we do the things that we do? Because if we do not, it is blasphemy. All right. The third one is hypocrisy. Claiming the name of God but denying him with our lifestyle. Hypocrisy, hypocritus, meaning putting on the mask. It's a Greek word. It was used for actors. So basically acting out the part. So we're not talking about being perfect as a Christian, but we're certainly talking about being perfected. We're talking about the fact that God has saved us, that Jesus has saved us, and so we're on a path of continued righteousness. So not perfect, but certainly being perfected. So when we claim the name of God, when we take his name, but we deny him with our lifestyle, then we're guilty of using his name in vain, of hypocrisy. Now it was interesting, I was reading of a story of a pastor, a Calvary Chapel pastor, as a matter of fact, that was kind of laying this out because it was such a great object lesson, where there was a lady that was sitting in front of him at the red light, and she was obviously reading something, a map or something. He was right behind her, and light turned green, she didn't go. She still didn't go. And the guy is just sitting there, and he begins to like be on the steering wheel, not honking the horn, but kind of be, and he's making all these wild, and you could see that he's shouting, he's getting red-faced, and the lady's still reading the map, and the light turns from green to red. And he's going nuts. And he looks up in the mirror, and there's a police officer that is behind him. He comes up and doesn't go to her car, but he goes to his, knocks on the door, or on the window, and he rolls it down. He says, come with me, please. What? I mean, I'm in my car. I'm not shouting anything. I'm not making any problems. Come with me, please. So he gets a ride in the backseat of the car. He goes in. He's sitting in jail for 2 hours. For 2 hours. Protesting that he has done nothing wrong. And the cop finally came and said, okay, you can go. He said, I told you I wouldn't do anything wrong. And he said, well, I was concerned, see, because I saw the pro-choice sticker on, and I saw the the fish, and I saw the real man love Jesus, and I thought maybe he stole the car. Yeah. So, in our desire to take on the name of Jesus, it's imperative that if we claim the name of Jesus, we call ourselves Christians, that we do truly what that word means, which is we strive to be little Christ. We strive to be little Christ. We bind ourselves to Him as a bond slave. We are His ambassadors and spokespersons by our very lives. And so whenever we take on the name of God and our lifestyle doesn't project Jesus, then we have to ask ourselves, am I taking the Lord's name in vain? Also, when we talk about hypocrisy was also described as in Matthew 6:5-9, when Jesus says, "Don't be like the hypocrites, where they love to pray standing in the public eye, and they have their reward." He said, "But you go in private." And it's also, don't use vain repetitions as the heathens do, going on and on and on and on and on and on in these prayers. Because it says they think they'll be heard by their many, many words, but they won't be. They won't be. Just as we read there in Ecclesiastes, he said, let your words be few. God already knows what's in your heart. He put it there if that's what you're praying for. Let your words be few. Acknowledge to Him what it is. What it is that He has put into your heart. Jesus called God Father. He invited us to do the same thing. To Him, it was intimacy. To Jews, it was blasphemy. But Jesus' life reflected that intimacy. Because if Jesus did not reflect that intimacy with God, it would have been blasphemy. But Jesus, our perfect Jesus, who could call Him Father, could also live a perfect life. We're not called to live a perfect life, but we are called to take His name seriously and to be ambassadors for Christ seriously. Now, switching gears on you completely, if you would go to Exodus 20, verses 8 through 11. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Old Testament practice, New Testament principle. Shabbat or Sabbath means to cease or to rest. Therefore, the rest of the story. Remember here is imperative. The word remember here is used in the imperative. That means to continue to bring it to mind. Continue to bring it to mind. And it says to keep it holy, to sanctify it, to consecrate it to the Lord. Make the Sabbath holy. Make it separate. Make it special. This principle was established in Genesis 2, verses 1 through 3, when God worked 6 days and He rested on the seventh. Did He do that because He ran out of ideas? Did He do that because He was tired? I sometimes wonder if maybe like the platypus was maybe the last thing that he created out of its spare parts. I'm not sure. But did He really need to rest on the seventh? No. But do we really need to rest on the seventh? Yeah. And so God says, look what I did, and I did this because I want you to understand. So the principle is established in Genesis 2. It became a part of the social order of Israel in Exodus 16. And remember, even when they gathered manna, when we talked about that, on the sixth day you'll gather 2 days worth of manna, and that's the only time they could gather more than what they needed for a single day. Because He didn't want them to work on the Sabbath. In verse 29 of Exodus 16, it says, "See, for the Lord has given you the Sabbath. Therefore, He gives you on the sixth day bread for 2 days." Given us? Given us, what does that imply? It's a gift. It's a gift. He gave the Sabbath to them as a gift. And I heard during my studies this past week something that just really blessed me. The Ten Commandments. Let's think of these as the tender commandments. Because they are given for our good. They're given because God wants to bless us with the absolute best. And Sabbath is one of those things. Moses related it to their deliverance in Deuteronomy 5. When he was reiterating the commandments to them, he says, "And remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there by a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day as a testimony to God's provision and a covenant between God and His people, a testimony to the other nations of God's goodness, and a testimony to the people of Israel's dependence on Him, a time to be in reflection and adoration of the Lord, a time set apart for Him, while the entire nations around Israel were working hard every day." Israel said, "We have a God that loves us. We don't have to work every single day. We can rest because we know, and we can rest without being in fear that we're going to starve, because we know that our God is going to provide." So the Sabbath was given not only for His rest, but also as an announcement, as an advertisement to the rest of the world that this was a true and loving God. In verse 9, it says it was defined specifically from the first to the seventh day, which is now considered a Saturday. According to our calendar, it's now considered a Saturday. It says, 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh is the Sabbath of the Lord your God, and in it you shall do no work. What is the first day of our week? It's today, Sunday. What's the last day of our week? It's Saturday. So according to what God has called, we should be having church on Saturday. Right? No. It was specified as a day. It was specified as a day to the Jew. But again, this is the only commandment of the ten that Jesus didn't specify, or any part in the New Testament that it specified that this is what you are supposed to keep. All the other nine are there, but this one is not. It was also a Sabbath year, requiring them to allow their lands to lay fallow every seventh year. You farm those lands for 6 years, and on the seventh, I want you to leave it open. Do not plant anything in there. Seven, a whole year without any planting, what are we going to do? Save up. God was so serious about it in Leviticus 26:2, He said, "You shall keep my Sabbaths," plural, meaning my Sabbath day and my Sabbath year. And if you obey, it's going to bring abundance. It's going to bring blessing. But if you disobey, it's going to bring pestilence, desolation, punishment, and finally, bondage. And what happened? Babylon came in, wiped out the nation of Israel, destroyed the temple, and took them into captivity. For how many years? 70. 70 years they were in captivity. Why is that? Because God wanted a year for every Sabbath year that they did not observe it. So for 490 years, the nation of Israel did not observe the Sabbath year. And so God said, "I will make sure that it's observed all at once." So they took them out of the land. And you can read about that in Leviticus 26 and also in Jeremiah. Just for historical reference, that's when Daniel was in captivity, and also when Jeremiah had his ministry. So God is serious about the observance of the Sabbath. Very, very serious about the observance of the Sabbath. However, again, these same guys that said back in the third commandment, that you shall not take the Lord in vain. Well, I can't write the name, because, you know, lest the paper gets destroyed. These same guys decided that observing the Sabbath broke down into about 39 different acts. And I'm not going to go through all 39 of them, but here's some interesting ones that are even being observed by Orthodox Jews today. You cannot light a fire on the Sabbath day. So what does lighting a fire mean today? No television, because it requires a spark. No stove, of course. No car on the Sabbath day. You can't start a car on the Sabbath day because you can't light a fire. If you go into kosher hotels in Israel, you will find timers that you can set that will turn on the stove, that will turn on the television, that will turn on the light, that you can set for the Sabbath day. So, hey, I didn't do it. These are the same guys. Okay. You cannot carry a burden on the Sabbath. Okay, well, that's fine. No work. I mean, well, what that really means is, if you're wearing false teeth, that's a burden. If you've got a prosthesis, that's a burden. Earrings, that's a burden. The Sabbath day journey was 6/10 of a mile, which is enough to get to the synagogue. So by adding these 39 different elements to the Sabbath, it became a burden instead of a blessing. But Jesus, our hero Jesus, he reclaimed the Sabbath in Mark 2, verse 23. Matthew, Mark. Okay. Now it happened that he went through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and as they went, his disciples began to pluck the heads of grain, and the Pharisees said to him, "Look, why do they do what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" But he said to them, "Have you never read what David did when he was in need and hungry, he and those with him? How he went into the house of God in the days of Abiathar the high priest and ate the showbread, which is not lawful to eat except for the priests, and also gave some to those who were with him. And he said to them, 'The Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore, the Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath.'" There is no mention in Scripture about what they did, whether what they did was legal or not, according to this law. According to not working on the Sabbath, there's absolutely nothing in Scripture that says that what they did was wrong. But it was one of those things that was added to the law by the scribes and Pharisees. And very specifically, though, in Deuteronomy 23, it talks about the fact that as you're walking through the grain, you can, in fact, if it's somebody else's field, you can, in fact, pluck the grain right off the head. It was part of the provision that God had for those that did not have. As a matter of fact, the nation of Israel, in their constitution, requires that anybody that can prove themselves a Jew is welcome to come into the country. And they will take care of them until they can get on their feet. And it comes back to this principle, that you will allow whoever needs to take. And so they said, basically, you can pluck the heads off the grain. I mean, you can't come in with a sickle. That's stealing. But if you're walking through the field, you can pluck the heads and you can eat it. And that's what they were freaking out. You let them pluck. That's work. That's work. And so Jesus, very specifically put them in their place. And he said, and this just blesses my heart, Sabbath was made for man. It was given by God as a gift, not man to the Sabbath. It is not a work of righteousness. Sabbath is not a work of righteousness. And Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath. Cool stuff. Jesus is our... What does Sabbath mean? Rest. Jesus is our Sabbath. Jesus is our rest. In Matthew 11, 28, 30, it says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I will give you my yoke. I will give you my burden." See, the Jew worked 6 days for his rest. The Christian works from Jesus' rest. Jesus is our rest. Jesus is our Sabbath. And from that strength is where we do our work. See, so every day is a spiritual Sabbath because we can rest in the work that Jesus did on the cross. So should our Sabbath day be Friday? No. Hebrews 4 speaks of the rest in Jesus that comes from obedience. And it says we must enter into His rest by hearing the gospel, by accepting it by faith. That's the only thing that we can possibly do to enter into His rest, is to hear the gospel and accept it by faith. See, so I no longer have to observe the Sabbath day, but I can. I'm no longer under the law. There's nothing I must do from a have-to standpoint, but there's much that I can do from a want-to. I really want to observe the Sabbath because it's still a gift. It should be designed as a time holy and separate, consecrated unto the Lord, to rest in the Lord. Not sleep in the Lord, but to rest in the Lord. That would be the same thing as you and your spouse going out just spending a ton of money to go on vacation for the next 7 days in, I don't know, Hawaii. And you spend all 7 days in the hotel sleeping. Now what you're supposed to be doing is resting with your spouse. You're hanging out, enjoying each other's company. Gosh, what's on your mind? What's on your heart? You know, what are you doing? So that's what the Sabbath is with our Lord. Is that time where we can just hang out. Yeah, sleep could be part of that, but not certainly not the greatest aspect of it. So let's look at Sabbath as the fact that He is in control. See, I can stop. I can stop exactly what I can do, and I can stop work, and I can consider His goodness, and I can make this a time of celebration because I know that God is in control. Just like the children of Israel did in the wilderness. They could stop and they could say, God is in control, so I can sit here on the Sabbath day and I don't have to work. Well, we can do the same thing. Now, let's take a minute and separate the culture from the commandment. Jesus provided the Sabbath rest on the cross. So let's talk about coming to church versus not coming to church and how that fits in. Coming to church cannot be viewed the same as honoring the Sabbath rest in Jesus. There's just no way. It certainly could be considered a part of it, but coming to church is not the same thing as honoring God with the Sabbath and keeping it holy. See, it was established as a logical day to break from the daily chores into fellowship. I mean, if you think about the beginning of our culture, and certainly even as it came over from Europe, there was agriculture, but there was also a lot of other work that was going on, and it just made sense to break from that work so everybody could get together, so everybody could come together, and everybody could worship at the same time. So Sunday became the day. Sunday became the day that we could do that. But that's a cultural aspect of it. Just because we go to church doesn't mean that we fulfill the righteousness that God requires, nor does it necessarily mean that we have fulfilled the Sabbath. Now, how did it get to be Sunday? How did it get to be Sunday? In Acts 20, verse 7, the church celebrated on Sunday. It talks about how they came together on Sunday. In 1 Corinthians 16, 2, Paul tells the church of Corinth, when you guys come together like you're doing anyway, make sure that you bring your money. Because we're going to take that money and we're going to send it to Jerusalem. Because they're really hurting. So you guys are getting together on Sunday anyway, so just bring the money with you at that point. So, why did they do it on Sunday? Could it be possibly because they still wanted to go to temple on Saturday? It's possible. They still wanted to go on synagogue on Saturday? Possible. Is it also because of the celebration of Jesus' resurrection on Sunday? Man, Jesus is alive. Do you remember what happened a week ago today? Do you remember what happened a month ago today? Jesus rose. And so it was a celebration. And Tertullian, who was a church father in about 150 A.D., stated that the church met on Sundays. So that far back in our church history, we see where we began to pick up Sunday as a day of gathering, of fellowship. Somewhere along the line, somebody decided that was Sabbath. But Sabbath does not mean Sunday. Sabbath does not mean Saturday. Sabbath does not mean Friday. Sabbath means rest. So, now, if the Lord allows, and we get big enough, and if it's required, that there's enough folks to say, man, I just can't make it on Sunday. I just can't make it on Sunday. Great, okay. What day can you make it? If there's enough of you, we'll have it on Saturday. If there's enough of you, we'll have it on Thursday. We'll have a service. But make that your Sabbath. Make that your day of rest. It doesn't have to be on Sunday. Because we're small, because we're limited in our resources, this is it. This is it. But there's nothing that specifically says it goes on here that fulfills any requirement for the Sabbath whatsoever. It is not a matter of righteousness. But see, as we come to know the Lord, the one thing that we should be compelled to do is to recognize our love for the Bride of Christ, who is the Church. That's a sign of new life in Christ. So as we love the Bride of Christ, as we love the Church, as we love the brethren, do we come to church because we have to? Or do we come to church because we miss each other? Because we love the fellowship? Because we love to hear the Word of God? Because we love to hear songs like, "I Can't Come to the Banquet"? Or is it because of the brownies? But see, as we grow in the love of God, we grow in the love of the brethren. It's a sign of new life in Christ whenever we love the brethren. In Hebrews 10:24-25, it says, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is a matter of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. As this old earth winds down, we need each other more and more. We need each other to exhort each other, to encourage each other. And if anybody says, "Man, Christianity is a crutch," you can say, "You're right. And you know what? I need to lean on Jesus." See, I can either rest on Him or I can drag around a bunch of limp limbs. And that becomes a real burden. A real burden. So if you think Christianity is a crutch, you are absolutely right. And you know what? We need each other as well. The church is the mechanism by which God ordained that. The church is the mechanism by which God ordained that. So when you don't come to church, you rob yourself and you rob others. It's as simple as that. So, but when you do come with an attitude of blessing, to bless others, to be a blessing, then what you've done is you've added to the body of Christ and you love the brethren. That's a sign of new life. If you don't see that sign of new life, if you're dragging yourself out of bed and got to go to church now. Oh, I'm so tired. Well, then I really encourage you to ask yourself, Lord, do I really have the life that you've given me? Am I really acting in the life that you've given me? Or is this simply another thing that I need to do because I'm a Christian? I remember when I first came to Christianity, when I first came to know the Lord Jesus, and I was still just a little bit, you know, tentative about things, a little shy, and I bought my wife a Bible when it was, you know, they were inscribing it, and so I had to go back to this Bible store, and I promised this one guy, who was a real good friend of mine when I was a heathen, to, you know, we went out to lunch, and so I said, well, you know, I need to stop at this store over here, and so so he pulled in, and he said, what is this? Well, it's a religious bookstore. I bought my wife a Bible, so I need to pick it up, you know. But as he began to talk, you know, I said, so you're going, I heard you were going to church. Yeah, I'm going to church. And he said, well, you know, church is a good thing. It helps teach kids morals. And even then, in my decrepit state, I knew that there was something wrong. And so the Lord gave me the strength to say, no, I think I need it more than my kid ever will. See, our desire, our love for the brethren comes as we accept that new life in Christ. And our greatest friendships, our deepest love, is normally extended to those who we co-labor with, shoulder to shoulder. If you ever see that, I mean, the folks that you call on as your closest friends, the folks that you really think about and you just get a feeling of warmth, are those folks who you walk with shoulder to shoulder, and you recognize the character, you recognize when you push on them, man, there's strength there. There is strength there. And we see the depth and we desire those Christ-like qualities that those people show us. And those memories that they have, we have with those people become family memories. They become family memories. So if we don't feel attached or part of the group, I guess what we have to ask ourselves is, what am I contributing? Or am I the one that's standing back, just watching and waiting for somebody to come say hello? So again, that's church life, though. That's not the Sabbath. Church services should be a part of the fabric of a Christian's life, because without that thread, the garment truly is weakened, maybe to the point of destruction. And in Acts 2:42-47, it talks about how they gathered together for the breaking of the bread and the teaching of the apostles, the teaching of the doctrine. And that's why we come together at church. But again, it's a means to holiness, but it's not a means to righteousness. If we go to church just because it's the right thing to do, then we're worse off than if we didn't go to church at all. So, very quickly to wrap up here, four things regarding the Sabbath. Don't criticize. Colossians 2:16-17, let no one judge you in food or in drink or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbath, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substances of Christ. Our rest is in Jesus. Don't make Sunday the issue. Make your relationship with Jesus the issue. Don't canonize. In Mark 2, which we just read, about the apostles going through and snipping off the grain of wheat, Jesus is the Lord of the Sabbath. Our rest is in Him. So let's not place rules of attendance or activity around that. Our rest is in Jesus Christ. Again, quoting Warren Wiersbe, the old nature knows no law. The new nature needs no law. This should not be confused with church attendance. Our coming to church certainly can be a part of the Sabbath. Certainly. And I would encourage it. And our motivation, again, is to be with each other. And that's because of our mutual love for Jesus and the love for each other. When I am gone, now granted, this is a real hard duty. I'm going out to California in a couple weeks. I'm struggling for you guys, you realize that. And I'm going to be gone potentially for two Sundays in a row. The one thing that I know, even though I'm going to have fun, I'm going to be blessed being out at Senior Pastors Conference, I'm going to take a couple days vacation with my family, but one thing I can tell you for sure, so I miss you guys. Truly, truly miss you guys. Because I have a love for the brethren. Because I know that Jesus is in me, and I look out and I see people that, man, some that I've co-labored with, some that I can't wait to co-labor with. But I'm going to miss you guys. So, the other thing we don't do is we don't secularize. Don't make it a time of catching up on domestic work or excess recreation. I know I'm going to get in trouble with somebody here, but kids' sports. I really, honestly, and I'm going to give this to you as opinion, I honestly believe that one of the most destructive things that we have done as a society in the United States is to, as parents, allow our children to play sports on Sundays. I think that's tragic. Because what we have done is we've basically told the sports community, we've told that coach, we've told everybody else, that our family life is no longer important and my devotional life is no longer important, because I'm willing to drive to Lexington or Bowling Green or wherever it is just to play some goofy game. And you know what? There's one kid in 100 that's ever going to make a living out of that. One kid in 100 that's ever going to make any kind of living out of that. But yet I was talking to a buddy of mine last week, and you know, I asked him how his weekend. Well, I was in Bowling Green. Well, wait a minute. Sunday was Mother's Day, wasn't it? Well, yeah, we had that discussion. Because some goofy sports director decided that it was okay to hold a tournament on Mother's Day weekend. What that also does is it splits families up. You got mom and this one going that way, dad and that one going that way. Did you go to church? No. Well, you know, under the New Testament grace, we really don't have to go to Sabbath. Really, what'd you miss? What'd you miss by not going to church? So, don't secularize it. And interestingly enough, we had some blue law. We used to have blue laws, which is basically laws that were put on the actual law books that didn't allow us to do certain things on Sunday. For instance, when I signed the contract to come into here, I think I may have told you this already. When I signed the contract to rent this place, it very specifically says nothing can go on before 1 o'clock in the afternoon. Oh my goodness. Well, we got that changed, but that was a remnant of the blue laws. And the reason was, we don't want anything going on here, so you can do what? You can go to church. Why do you suppose that NFL games start no sooner than 1 o'clock in the afternoon? So you go to church! Some of those are actually written in laws. Some of those are actually written in the laws. It used to be, 20 years ago, that you couldn't get into a mall before noon. You could not, there was not a store open before 1 o'clock. Why is that? Didn't matter. Everybody was at church. Why would I open up? There's nobody to come. They're all at church. But now, they're open at 9. They're open at 9. See, so our culture has changed. We can't, in this regard, we can't change with it. We can't. We have to hold our ground and say, what? You know what? I'm going to hold whatever this day is. Choose a day. But I'm going to hold this day holy as unto God, and I'm going to rest in the Lord. And if it's Sunday, that's great. If it's not, that's great too. But rest in the Lord. One thing I want you to do, though, is to memorialize it. In Exodus 20, verse 8, it says to make it holy. So as you observe the Sabbath, bless each other with your presence. Make it family. Speak of the Lord and bless Him during it throughout your day. Make sure mom is part of that. What do I mean by that? Take her out. Or bring it in. Everybody gets to have Sabbath except mom. She still has to cook. If your budget can afford it, bring it in. Or take her out. Now, you guys are sitting there saying, okay, Brian, when's your Sabbath? Well, you know what? This past week has been really rough on me. Why? I'm kind of bearing the weight of conviction. I don't know. I have to work this out myself. And I would encourage that as we all pray together, that we say, wow, you know, this is in my life. These things are in my life. And you know, what I hear you say is truth. And I know that God is telling me that I need to do this. I need to honor the Sabbath. I need to accept the gift that He has given me because I know that I need to rely on Jesus. I need to rest in Jesus. And that my working constantly only reinforces my own sense of self-reliance. See, even during 40 years in the wilderness, the children of Israel's clothes didn't wear out. Their shoes didn't wear out. God is able. So let's remember the imperative. Let's remember the imperative. Constantly remembering the Sabbath. Let's pray. Lord God, I thank You so much that You have indeed given us these tender commandments, Lord. That You've given us opportunity to rest. Lord God, that You've given us the grace to not have to follow the law. Lord, that You've given us our rest in Jesus. He truly is our rest. He is our Sabbath, God. We thank You, Lord, that all the work that we can possibly do is because we've rested in You first. That we don't have to work for our salvation. We thank You, Jesus, that You are the Lord of the Sabbath. We thank You, Lord. And Lord, we just want to praise You.
God, make me holy. Merciful God, give me a merciful heart. Lover of souls, help me to love them too, so I can be more like you. Holy God, make me holy. Merciful God, give me a merciful heart. Lover of souls, help me to love them too, so I can be more like you. So I can be more like you. So I can be more like you. Holy God, make me holy. Merciful God, give me a merciful heart. Lover of souls, help me to love them too, so I can be more like you. Change my heart, O God, make it ever true. Change my heart, O God, may I be like you. Change my heart, O God, make it ever true. Change my heart, O God, may I be like you. You are the me and make me. This is what I pray. Change my heart, O God. Make it ever true. Change my heart, O God. teach me your way. that I might see your face. I will praise you, O Lord, my God. I will praise you with all my heart. I will glorify your name forever. Teach me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your ways, O Lord, and I will walk in your truth. Give me an undivided heart, that I might feel your need. Teach me your ways, O Lord. Grant me a humble heart. Counsel me in your wisdom, that I might see your face. I will praise you, O Lord, my God. I will praise you with all my heart. I will glorify your name forever. Teach me your ways, O Lord. I will praise you, O Lord, my God. You with all my heart. I will glorify your name forever. Teach me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your ways, O
I suggest that the refusal to follow the fourth commandment will often contribute to the breaking of the third. See, because as we refuse to rest in the Lord, Scripture likens it to a dull axe, and we become ineffective, and we become rushed. And I know that when I begin to feel the pressure's mouth, the tone is more harsh, and the accusations are more swift. My prayers become selfish and repetitive. I begin to attribute to God things that are not of Him, but desires of my own making. And then ask Him to somehow bless them. So though my mouth doesn't utter cuss words, God has taken that from me. It certainly utters corrupt communication. So my love for the brethren falls away, and everything I do becomes a chore, a burden, a yoke that chafes. And Jesus specifically said, "Come, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, for my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." And see, I find it interesting that even in the desert, there was a lot of sitting around with the children of Israel, but God insisted on rest, even to the point of not collecting manna on the seventh day. He called it a test to see if the children would follow His commandments or not. And it was the last day, not the first. The understanding of the Sabbath is that the Jew worked toward their rest. For the Christian, we work from our rest on the first day of the week. And we can concentrate on obedience to God and not our salvation before Him, because we are resting in the work that Jesus did on the cross. That's the understanding of the Sabbath. The observing of the Sabbath allows me to breathe in the clean air of a love relationship, and to remember my first love, Jesus. It allows me to use my Lord's name in worship and in praise and not in vain. That allows me to remember. Let's pray. Lord, again, we just thank You so much for Your tender commandment. Lord, we thank You that You love us so much that Your desire is that every law that You give us, every commandment that You give us, every precept, every principle, is to drive us to a closer relationship with You. How can You love somebody so wretched? And yet You do. You loved us with Your life. You loved us through Your death. You love us enough to allow us to hear the very words from Your mouth, Lord, in Your Scripture, that we might know and that we might do. God, help us to glorify Your name. And we praise You, Jesus. Hey, remember to please pray for each other and with each other. Again, regarding the building and the ministry opportunities that are coming up. And certainly for the openness of the gospel and what our part would be in that. So if you would, please stand for the blessing.
The Lord bless thee.
The Lord bless thee.
And keep thee.
And keep thee.
The Lord make His face to shine upon thee. And be gracious unto thee. And be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up.
The Lord lift up.
His countenance.